This is a tribute to Christ by a noted preacher of the past in England, Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Christ is the great central fact of the world's history. All lines of history converge on Him. All the great purposes of God culminate in Him." A man by the name of Lackey wrote this, "The Three Short Years." The three short years of the public ministry of Jesus have done more to soften and regenerate mankind than all the moralizing of all the moralists and all the philosophizing of all the philosophers since the world began. I want to begin a series of lessons on the life of Christ. Jesus is the focal point of history. We just commented this morning, a lot of times people, when we get around this time of the year, don't want us to, would rather us say happy holidays, and rather folks say that than, quote, Merry Christmas. Seemed like I noticed maybe more were saying Merry Christmas in the commercials on TV. I don't know whether that was a fact or whether I just noticed it. Of course, we know that this time of the year is not the time of the year that Jesus was born. More likely it was a time of the year when it was a little bit warmer weather. But people's minds are turning in that direction, but we've commercialized it too much, haven't we? And even the idea of giving, if you have grandkids, you notice it's kind of gotten out of whack. Although we do find that people's minds are turned to those less fortunate. We need to keep in mind as we, view our community, view one another, that these people that are less fortunate this time of the year, except for having a high heating bill, are pretty well less fortunate the rest of the year too. I'm not talking about deadbeats that won't go out and try to get a job, because for the most part, there are jobs out there to do, if someone will come along and just do them. Even volunteer work, I'm told that you can volunteer at places and before you know it, you might become better qualified to do a particular job and they hire a person who has previously volunteered. But anyway, Jesus changed the world's outlook on things like that. The fact that we'll be going into 2010 tells us that Christ was born, because we date, at least they've tried to approximate it, we date our time, our calendars, on the basis of in the year of our Lord. But I want to begin this life of Christ before the life of Christ upon this earth, although we'll talk about that too initially. The lesson this morning is a prophetic picture of Christ. The Old Testament makes up a bigger portion of our Bible than the New Testament. That doesn't necessarily mean we need to give the same amount of time of study, New Testament, Old Testament. Well, this includes concordance, too. So, New Testament, Old Testament. So it's quite a bit larger. And it is there for our information. And we find that there are a number of scriptures that point the way toward Christ. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John take different approaches in beginning their, quote, gospel account. Matthew and Luke are the only two that begin at the birth of Christ. Mark begins, quote, in the beginning of the gospel, and he talks about John the Baptist and the one who prepared the way for Christ. John starts out in this manner. He starts a long time before that. In the beginning was the Word. He talks about divinity, doesn't he? Before he talks about humanity of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John chapter 1, 1 and 2. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1, 14. But in the intervening years between the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, and the time that John the Apostle wrote, the first century, were a great number of years, a great number of events, a great bit of history, some of which we have, the history of God's dealing with man. Were there no hints in this period of history? Were there no promises of the coming of the one that just suddenly appeared upon the scene in the first century? Or did he suddenly appear? Were they looking for this Word, the one who was made flesh and dwelt among us in the first century? Surely there was preparation made. I mean, if John the Baptist, his cousin, was going to make preparation of Christ at the time he arrived, or near and about the time that he was to arrive on the scene teaching, surely there was much preparation made prior to this, and there was. We're going to talk about some of that history this week and the next few weeks, and then we'll get into the gospel accounts and see if we can get a picture of Christ, not only prophetic, but a picture of Christ from the gospel accounts. In Luke chapter 24, after Jesus had been crucified, after he had been raised from the dead, he appeared on the road to Emmaus with a couple of disciples and talked to them. Then later in that chapter, on about 36 and so, he appeared to the 11, that is the 12 apostles minus Judas. And in verse 44, he begins these words and goes on down through 48. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So Jesus had a history before he got here. There were warnings there, not warnings as such, but promises. There were hints. There were scattered prophecies throughout the Old Testament that somebody is coming. Someone said, and I've mentioned it before, that Jesus' life and his purpose, and as far as his relationship to man, could be summed up in 3 points. That the Old Testament tells us someone is coming. We come to the New Testament says he's here. And then as we read the book of Revelation, it says he's coming again. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, he's coming again. But Luke continues with Jesus' statement. After he said that, after Jesus told him that all things need be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that's pretty well covers the main 3 sections of the Old Testament. He says in verse 45, "Then open he their understanding." Now they weren't grabbing a hold of all of this. Some of these were men who had, most of them, I guess, were men who worked as fishermen and worked with their hands, and they weren't Bible scholars. He didn't choose Bible scholars. You know, you wonder, well, why did he go to Sanhedrin and pull the Apostle Paul out? Some of these others. Well, they probably already thought they knew quite a bit. They might not have been open to the teaching and to the instruction. You see, Jesus was a teacher. A teacher, as Nicodemus said, come from God. So then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. Said, so if you go back into the Old Testament, you find that out. And to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, begin at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. This is Luke's account, I suppose, of what Mark and Matthew talk about it. And we mentioned this in the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach. He says you need to start preaching repentance, remission of sins, and see you in Jerusalem. And so Jesus says, the Old Testament talks about me. And it all started in the beginning. In the beginning, Jesus spoke to these apostles about repentance. He spoke to them about remission of sins and preaching that was to be done among all nations. And the need for such was not there in the beginning, was it? A pristine garden, the Garden of Eden, was prepared for Adam and Eve. No sin entered that garden. But there was a command given, a law given by God to man. There's a certain tree that you're not supposed to eat of, and if you eat of it, you'll surely die. That was, you know, you'd think, well, you know, he didn't even give them 10 commandments. Of course, the law of Moses contained more than 10 commandments, we find out when reading the Old Testament, but there was this one command, but disobedience had a strict penalty, didn't it? So man sinned. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle than the other creatures. And he was deceptive, caused Eve, who caused Adam to sin, or didn't really cause it, put the thought there, and Adam kind of took over by himself, didn't he? So sin entered the world. The entry of sin broke up a close relationship that God had with man. God said, outside the garden, put up a gate, put up a fire, and they were not to enter back into that garden. He told them some penalties that also they had other than the penalty of death. But they were out of the garden, out of God's presence. Sometimes later, God's prophet Isaiah would say to the children of Israel, behold, the Lord's hand is not slackened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities are separated between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Prophetic picture of Christ. First thing I want to look at and mention in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And we've heard the verse read before, but I use it again. You've probably heard a number of these verses used, but we're going to try to tie them in to subsequent lessons and build on them. Genesis 3:15. As God was viewing the situation, Adam, Eve, and the serpent, Satan, speaking, the Lord said to the serpent, evidently still hanging around somewhere, still available to be talked to, he said, thou cursed, verse 14, chapter 3, cursed above all cattle, above every beast, and On thy belly thou shalt go, dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. I don't know how the serpent got along around before then, but evidently it wasn't on his belly. Wasn't slithering and sliming, you know, along on the ground like a snake do today. Then he said something in verse 15 that has far-reaching effects. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. It's a veiled promise of Christ. We're going to talk about that word seed. It means offspring. So, offspring of Satan, the offspring of woman. We're going to talk about the offspring of woman, the seed of woman. In Galatians 4 and verse 5, God's word puts in perspective and says something about this one born of a woman. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem or to buy back those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption of sons. This Revised Standard Version being used. So the fullness of time. A lot of things I think went into that fullness of time. The Roman Empire ruled the world at that time. They had a common road system throughout the empire. You can go from one country, could go from one country to another. That's why the Apostle Paul, that's why Titus and Timothy could travel from one country to another. Didn't have to have visas as you do now. Didn't have terrorist attacks. Well, they might have had some kind, but the Roman government pretty well in charge. People knew that you didn't riot and get by with the Roman government. Hence, situation in Ephesus. You remember Paul was there and, people were about to riot and the town clerk got up and said, you know, you better watch what you're doing because we'll be called to account for what's going on this day. So the Roman government had, also there was a common language, the Greek language. The Greek language was understood pretty well throughout the Roman Empire. And so this was probably some of those things that made up the fullness of time. Man was ready, evidently, at this time, as man was not ready at any other time. The promised seed of woman was God's Son, Jesus Christ, who at the cross dealt a deadly blow to Satan. The Bible speaks of the power of Satan was dealt a deadly blow. Not a total blow to wipe him out. It says, while Satan dealt a less meaningful blow to Jesus, his death, and is spoken of as a blow to his feet. So, you know, we'd rather get hit in the foot than get hit in the head. I grew up in Boulder. I got that, you know, that's that intelligence that comes from out there in Boulder. But anyway, the promised seed of woman. So we're going to deal with the promised offspring of woman. Back to Genesis 3:15, and we see it fulfilled as we come forward to Galatians 4:4 and 5. He was the promised seed of Abraham. Well, back to Abraham. Now, Abraham, we had a chart here before. Abraham's after the flood. Although I was reading something, I don't know whether it was Brother Hopper that had out that, Brother Hopper, I believe, put out this, where he showed that Abraham and Noah may have overlapped as far as their time here on earth. But Abraham, we read about beginning in the 12th chapter or 11th chapter, a lot of part 11th chapter of Genesis. We don't know how much time has transpired since the time of Adam and Eve. But God comes upon the scene and speaks to this man. This is during the patriarchal dispensation, where the law is not in effect. There are no Ten Commandments. There's no law. There's no civil law. That where God has sat down to rule the people. And so just certain people or certain the fathers are spoken to. Here Abraham is spoken to. The Lord had said unto Abraham, or to Abram, his name had not been changed this time. This is Genesis 12, verse 1. Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into the land that I will show thee. I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. A number of promises, land promises, a nation promise, and also a seed promise, an offspring promise, that through his descendants, great things were happening. To some extent, it's still veiled, and it means many of these things were veiled and unknown and not revealed until the first century, until some of the apostles wrote and quoted some of these scriptures. But what we see here is that God makes promises to Abraham. Look at Genesis 22, verse 16, if any of you are following along in the Bible. 22:18. We'll start with 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Father of the faithful, Abraham is called. For I could be called the father of the obedient, because many times the word faith is used in the Bible would include obedience. Reading the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we've been studying on Sunday morning, we find out that these people were in that 11th chapter, Enoch and Abel and Abraham and Moses and Noah and all these great men of God, because they were obedient to God. And they did something by faith, because most of those sentences that talk about these people say, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Again and again, it's talking, it's focusing back to faith. And brethren, we may not like to admit it sometimes, but the name of Christianity, the biggest thing is having faith. If a person doesn't have faith, whereabouts you're going to go? Nobody's going to repent of their sins without faith. Nobody's going to be baptized into Christ without the having faith. And nobody's going to obey anything that God says without faith, without trust. And that faith and trust is not to be in self. And this is a nation where a lot of people trust in themselves, and only trust in their own power to do, and their own ability to do. That's where a lot of times when we lose our jobs, or when we're retired, we suddenly don't have anything to do. We don't have anything to think about, because our life was our job. Our job was our life. And I'm not saying people are not supposed to make a livelihood, because the Bible says if any man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. It's that simple. You don't work, you don't eat. The promised seed of Abraham, in thy seed should all nations of the earth be blessed. Well, that's good, God, over in the Old Testament you say that, but what in the world are you talking about? How do we know that has any relationship to Christ? How do we know that that paints a prophetic picture of the Christ to come? And Paul says, the Apostle Paul, inspired gospel account, writer of the New Testament, says, I'm glad you asked, because in his epistle, or his letter to the churches of Galatia, he said this in Galatians 3 and verse 8. You want to look there, I'll turn with you. I was all the way back in the Old Testament. Galatians 3 and verse 8. Well, he even had it almost marked here for some reason. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Oh, that bothered me for a long time. Why in the world would Abraham need good news? That's what the Bible, that's what gospel means. If any of you have listened to that gospel show on TV that's put on by the Churches of Christ at 7:30 in the morning, on whatever channel, it's on channel 30 or on my TV, and there are all kind of channels. It's called Good News. Good News. Good News, the gospel. He preached before the good news or gospel to Abraham, saying, and this was the good news, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You say, Paul, appreciate you putting that in. I still don't know any more than what it did. It says, go right over to verse 16. I wrote that one too. Verse 16 of chapter 3 of Galatians. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. That points it, doesn't it? That nails it down. That ties the New Testament and the Old Testament together quite well for me. You're talking about Christ. You mean that's what they were saying to Abraham? Abraham didn't know that. When we study in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about, he says, even the angel, the prophets, many times wanted to look into some of their prophecies and seeing to whom or about whom it was talking and to whom it was written, because they didn't understand it. And if we didn't have some explanation in the New Testament, many of us would not understand it. But we do have that. In fact, Peter says even the angels desire to look into it. This is salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about. In the beginning, man was right with God. But when sin came into the world, man was not right with God. The relationship broken up. Isaiah 59:1-2 said, sin separates you from your God. And if somebody is separated, we know if they're married and they're separated, they're never going to be back together again unless what? They're reconciled. And we're going to see as time comes on, that's where Jesus comes into the picture. To reconcile. To make things right with God. Somehow the sin problem has to be taken care of. And Abraham, his seed, were the promises made. That's Christ, Paul says. So the promise to Abraham that through his offspring all nations of the earth would be blessed, not through the law. But through the seed, through Christ, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's also called the promised seed of David, King David. The Old Testament contains a number of prophecies that Jesus Christ would sit on the throne of David. Well, you know where the Jews grabbed hold of that in the first century. Well, if the Messiah comes here in the first century, the Roman government that's in control will no longer have control of us. Those 160 million people that bow down and they're in bondage to the Roman Empire, the government, as slaves, bond servants, will no longer have to be such. Because we'll have a king who's to sit on David's throne. But that was not the king, kind of king he was supposed to be, and he was going to be, even though his apostles thought that was the case. Mama Zebedee thought that. Can my boys sit at the right hand and left hand of you when you come to your throne in power? Well, you don't know what you're asking. Psalm 132 and 11, God's word says, the Lord has sworn and turned unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of the body will I set upon thy throne. 2 Samuel 7:12-13. We have recorded one of God's promises to David through Nathan the prophet, and it's these words. When the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, out of thy body. In other words, one of his descendants, his offspring. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And this same prophecy, to some extent, is found in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. We'll read that. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. We can see some New Testament scriptures. We'll just look at one that Jesus Christ fulfilled his Old Testament promises. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32, and I have it written down, but I also just found it, so we'll read it from God's Word. Verse 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 1. An angel speaks to Mary. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. We need to read Acts 2:29 through 31. When Peter was preaching first gospel sermon there on the full gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, he put these words in that lesson. These were some of the words and some of the thoughts that he thought these people needed to know. Look at verse 29. We'll read through 31. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's going to the Old Testament and trying to back up what he's saying about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that they had crucified just 50 days earlier on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. And he said, let me tell you about some background, Old Testament. Therefore, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the great patriarch David. He is both dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, that is David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And Peter says that this Jesus that God raised up, we are all witnesses, and therefore he is at the right hand of God exalted, and there he is pictured on a throne, the throne of God, the throne of David. A place of power, a place of prominence at the right hand of the Father. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Romans 15:4, Revised Standard Version. So there's a purpose in the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the fulfillment of the seed promise initially mentioned to Satan, seed of woman, to Abraham, Abraham's seed, his offspring, his descendants, and the seed of the King of David. He would, in essence, set upon a throne. He sets upon the throne of his kingdom as head of the church today. He now has a kingdom. When this world is over and everybody's life is ended, this earth is ended, then the throne, the kingdom will be given to the Father. Return to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. Prophetic picture of Christ. Just the beginning of a number of times, and we won't mention them all in these lessons, that Jesus was mentioned in the Old Testament. So if we come to the New Testament, Jesus Christ was not sprung upon the first century Christians unbeknownst to no one at all. The Jews had been promised through these Old Testament scriptures a Messiah. And that one would come, that through him all nations of the earth be blessed. They didn't fully understand that. They would think, well, you know, all nations are Jews. But it would include Gentiles, or as King James says, the heathen. And they would be blessed too. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not come to Christ and take advantage of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ? He came to this earth to save sinners, Paul said, of whom he was chief. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that. Common sense and experience tell us that. And we're all standing in need of Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, willing to confess that before this group, repenting of your sins, to be baptized as the Bible commands, as Jesus commanded in the Great Commission. Well, why not do that this morning? Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian, you desire prayers on your behalf, or wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity this morning as we stand and as we sing together.